I want to touch on one thing that stood out to me this week, but it's something that I've been thinking about for a number of weeks. And so I'm going to start with Isaiah 53, verse 4. I just share this Friday night, so some of you this verse will be a repeat, but singing for the last number of weeks, I have been probably the last couple of weeks, just thinking about First Peter chapter 5, where it says about casting all your cares, casting your anxieties to the Lord, or just different circumstances that were going on. I said to Whitney too one day, as precious, you just pray for me, as it's so easy right now for me to feel overwhelmed, and just feeling. When those things are happening, whatever is causing it, anxiety wants to come, feel the burdens, feel the cares. And it's just like, the question that was in my mind was, Lord, how do I, and it sounds silly because we could all just quote these things, how do I truly cast my cares, Lord, onto you? I was thinking too, in the verse, Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. I just kept pondering on this and longing. I said, Lord, I want to grow in my ability to just lay my burdens at your feet and not carry them myself. And what those burdens, obviously, the greatest burden is sin. We're not free from sin. This is the greatest burden, because the weight of sin is death. And so first and foremost, we need to come and lay that down. And it talks about that in Hebrews chapter 12. Laying every aside, every weight, and every sin that encounters. So there's that. But even once we come to the Lord, we've talked about this so often, and much of this will be a repeat, but it's always good to be reminded of these things. It's just that life brings things that want to make us anxious, things that are burden, their cares, their concerns. How do we lay those at the Lord's feet so that we can walk through life, not weighed down with the cares and concerns of life, not weighed down with anxiety, truly having the peace and the joy of our lives. So I read this verse, Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says, and thinking again, why did Jesus come? It said, this is a reason. It says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And when I read that, it really encouraged me. It reminded me that one of the reasons he actually came to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows. And when you think of why Jesus came, I don't know if you saw Joel's email, whether you came Friday night or not, if you had a chance to see his email, when you just hear that question, why Jesus? My kids, interestingly, Friday night, they've been reading through the story of Jesus' birth. And
question in the little book they've been following for school that they looked at Friday morning was, why did Jesus come? It was the exact question we were talking about Friday night. And they looked at John 3:16 and 17, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it says, I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. Right? And there's other verses that you can think of where it talks about where Jesus says, this is why I came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he's coming for those reasons. But the reality is, even beyond that, there's so many things. He's coming to set the captives free, to break the chains and the power of sin in people's lives, but he's also coming to bear our griefs, to bear our sorrows. And when you know that, it's amazing how, for me, it really encouraged me. I was trying to think of an example, and an example that came to my mind this week of this, and I wanted to just share this, because reading it this week when I was really just really still feeling very, I'll say burdened. I'm going to use that word since it's what we're talking about. And we went and we read the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's an amazing story, especially when you're feeling a weight. And I don't know why, it really struck me. And so if you're not familiar with the story, Hannah is the mother of Samuel the great prophet, who anointed Saul, anointed David, and ministered as a prophet to Israel during that time. The time that he was born, Elkanah was Samuel's dad. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah had multiple children. It talks about her having sons and daughters. So we know she had at least four kids. But you get the impression it was probably more. Hannah, God had closed her womb. She wasn't able to have kids. Not only did she have just the pure aspect of the fact she obviously longed for children and couldn't have them, Peninnah would taunt her with it. And they would go up once a year to offer sacrifices, and Peninnah would remind Hannah and provoke her, almost mocking her that she had no kids. And so when you read how Hannah handled it, I mean, it caused her great distress, because there was a point where Elkanah says, "Am I not better to you?" Because he can see her sorrow. She would stop eating. It would weigh on her so heavily that she couldn't even eat. And then Elkanah says, "You know, am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And I was thinking about that this morning. And I'm very proud. I was thinking, could I say that to my wife if we didn't have kids? Am I not better to you than? And the reality is, you'd say, "You know what?" Or vice versa. And say, "You know what, I love you." And I was actually thinking this morning, but I was thinking, like, in a marriage and in a family, the love between this husband and wife is paramount. And I was thinking about that this morning. I was actually thinking, saying, branch off for 30 seconds into marital advice, not that I feel compared to some able to give this, but I was thinking, if it is the case where you would say, "Well, my love for my children exceeds that of my spouse," That's danger, right? That's danger. The love for the spouse needs to be the foundation. I mean, the love for Jesus Christ, then the love for the husband and the wife, and then the love for the children. And I think that's when you see Elkanah say to Hannah, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons? It's true. Yes, I love you. And yes, I'd love you more than children." That doesn't take away the longing of a mother for children. And so she comes. This is a picture we see. So she's distressed. And it just says in verse 10 of 1 Samuel, she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She wept bitterly. When I read that to the kids this morning, I almost started weeping because I was just feeling the burden as you read this, and you just see someone so grieved. But this is a picture, in a way, of someone who's casting their burden on the Lord. And to the point where, even think of Jesus, right? When he was resisting and he was feeling this burden in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he'd sweat drops of blood. Like, that is incredible. The burden that he was feeling, of the weight of knowing that he was going to bear our sin, but that would cause him to be separated from his heavenly Father, cause him to come to the place where he'd sweat drops of blood. So we see here, Hannah just, it's not wrong to weep bitterly. "Lord, I'm burdened." So often I think, sometimes this thought comes to my mind, I'm curious, you're going through something and you're thinking, "I wish I just had somebody I could talk to about it." I don't know if that thought ever runs through your mind. "I just wish I could talk to somebody." And I'm thankful, I would say, oftentimes when that thought runs through my mind, I think of, I do have someone I can talk to. I can talk to my Heavenly Father about this, right? It says in the Psalms, it says, pour out your heart before him, right? Pour out your heart before him. Hannah is an example of that. And then what happens? And what Eli, the priest, sees her, thinks she's drunk. And Hannah says in verse 15, says, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I've neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." Then Eli answered her in verse 17 and 18. It says, "And Eli answered her, go in peace and say, the God of Israel, may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She believed what Eli said. And in believing what Eli said, it took the burden. She was no longer sad. She was able to eat again. And I was thinking about that in the context of us casting our anxieties on the Lord, casting our fears and our burden on the Lord. We can come before him and pour out our heart before him. We can weep before him. But we also have to believe the promises that God... this strange passage came to my mind this morning. I was up for a walk thinking about this. And think of Hagar. When she got pregnant, Sarah turned against her. Remember this? And so she leaves, and God meets with her. And do you remember what she called the well? Do you remember what she called it? It says, behold, the well. I can't remember that part, but it was the God who sees me. The God who sees me. The God who sees my burden. Right? And God did it again. Because when they had Isaac, and Isaac was getting older, Sarah said, Hagar's got to go. Ishmael's got to go. And they leave, and she sits down, and she thinks Isaac's going to die. And what happens? God meets her again. Behold the God who sees. She didn't then say it, but that was what she called God. The God who sees me. And I thought that's so perfect. In your burden, in your anxiety, in your stress, don't forget he's the God who sees. He's the God who sees where you're at. He sees the burden, and he came actually, and he cares. Like, he actually came to bear our griefs. He came to bear our sorrows. I'm going to come back to the why. I just continue on just quickly to the why. I'm just sensitive of time. We are going to do communion. But I was thinking about the why. Why does God let it happen? And I think a lot of us could say this, but one of the things we talked about Friday night was the verses where it says that through suffering, Jesus was made perfect. And we talked about what does it mean that he was made perfect? Was he imperfect before? I think another translation for perfect is he was made complete. And what we talked about on Friday night was just, if Jesus did come, Jesus was without sin. But if he never experienced what we go through, he wouldn't be able to relate the same way. Right? We talked Friday night, someone just shared the example of a mother who's lost a child through miscarriage. And their ability to then just immediately relate on a different level to a mother who perhaps has lost a child, like a different mother who loses a child through miscarriage. An ability to connect on it, just, I see you. I know that pain. Because I've been there. And we're thinking of Jesus being made complete, the perfect high priest, because he's been there. He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet he was without sin. He knows the temptation of being weighed down by burdens. He knows that the things that would want to bring anxiety. He's been there. And I was thinking this morning as I was walking again, I was thinking about how, you know, this idea, again, I said, is how many of us say, man, I just wish there was someone I could talk to about this. And you know, the thought that came to my mind was in the Catholic Church, what do? They go and they see the priest. Problem is they're seeing someone that really can't, maybe they could, you know, we can go see the high priest, the great high priest. That was a thought that came to my mind. We can go directly through Jesus to our Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ, the great high priest who knows all that we can truly pour out our heart before him. And he can say, I know, I've been there. I can relate, Tim, to what you're going through. I know what that feels like because I've been there. I've walked in your shoes. Right? I've been tempted with these things. And that, to me, is another great encouragement. So how do we then come back to the core question that I have wrestled with? And it's nothing necessarily earth-shattering, but it's a great reminder. How do we truly cast our burdens on the Lord? How do we come anxious with whatever it is that's causing that and just say, Lord, I got to lay this at your feet. I can't do this. I can't walk with this anymore. And I just want to go back over some familiar passages, but I think that there's a few great things in them that it's easy to just, because we know them so well, forget about them. So let's just look at a few of these. In 1 Peter 5, that first passage that I referenced, where he talks about casting your anxiety on the Lord, it right before that, in the same verse, so 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Right? There is a, you think of, why does God allow these things? There's a time Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, even to the point, it says even to the point of death. Like, it sounds like there's times where Paul didn't know, and we know that. You can read the stories in the Acts. There's times I'm sure Paul didn't know if this was the end. But he says, why in that? Why did God allow it that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, even to the point of death, so that we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but in him who raises the dead? And that is a, you come back to the why does God allow these things? One of them is to humble us. He even said to the Israelites, I looked this up this morning and just reminded myself, Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, when they were leading them to the wilderness, he says, I humbled you and let you be hungry. He says twice in there, I was humbling you. Right? That we can be reminded, Lord, I can't do this. And you know, it's like a child coming to, one of my kids coming and say, Dad, I can't do this. Maybe I give them a job. I can say, I actually never expected you to do it. I knew you couldn't do it. I was hoping you would come and ask for help. It's really what I wanted. Right? That's his reaction. I can't do this. He says, I know. I know you can't do it. I can help you. But you need to come and ask. You need to humble yourself, right? So there's that. There's humbling ourselves. In Philippians 4, probably the other most familiar passage when we're talking about anxieties, two things. You probably already can think what they are. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's probably more than two here. That's number one, right? The ability by faith in the midst of our burdens, in the midst of our sorrows and our anxieties to still rejoice in the Lord. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the midst of our trials, all of these things are intertwined with faith, because without faith, we can cry out, we can weep bitterly, but without faith, the anxiety and the burden won't leave, because we don't really believe then that God cares. We don't necessarily believe that God's going to help us, perhaps, maybe is a better way of saying it. If we do, we can leave it at his feet and leave it there, not take it back, which is, I've said before, I remember saying that before specifically, so tempting, once you've prayed about it, to keep stewing on it. And not just say, I prayed about it, and I'm done, Lord. I'm done carrying that burden. It's yours now. So to be able by faith to just rejoice in the midst of it, to give thanks in the midst of it. And then he says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. The things that we then were rejoicing, we're humbling ourselves, we're rejoicing, we're giving thanks, and then it's what are we setting our mind on? right? That's the last thing I take out of this, is in the midst of the burdens and the sorrows, is still to really be diligent to say, Lord, I need to renew my mind. I need to set my mind on things that are pure and lovely and of good repute, and to dwell on those things. And then in the midst of the burdens, in the midst of the trials, that we can still, the peace of God can still guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So a few things that I have been pondering on in terms of the how do, Lord, how do I effectively, like, is there, I just need to be able to leave this burden with you. Why does he allow it? Well, the same reason in a way that he allowed it for Jesus, to perfect him. And I think it is in a measure to perfect us. Because when we're going through these things, one, I probably wouldn't have a lot to share if I didn't go through trials and tests, because so much of what I share with you, at least for me, so much of what I share comes out of what the Lord allows me to walk through and the lessons that I'm then learning through that. It is to, so maybe this is perhaps the gifting I have and the peace that I have in the body, and there's a few others, and everybody has, as I referenced this morning, all the different pieces that are in this body that make it a body. And in that, whatever you're walking with, the kids, with a brother, with a sister, is the things that you're walking through are not in vain. If you are allowing it to refine you, remember we've talked, it feels like we've talked about this several times over the last couple weeks. In the midst of that, if we can allow it to break us and allow it to humble us and allow it to be something that we just are truly, like Hannah, pouring out our heart to the Lord and then finding our strength in the midst of our weakness, finding true strength, which is in him. And we're finding something so precious. Actually, I want to share one thing with you. Last thing, because I saw it this morning. In the one psalm I read, and then Andrew's going to come up. But remember this psalm. This is a familiar psalm. Psalm 66. For you have tried us, O God. This is a verse starting in verse 9. If you've tried us, O God, you've refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into a net. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. You men made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. And what verse comes to your mind when you hear that? Abundance. Because it came to my mind this morning. Oh, I don't know if people like that connection. Jesus said, I have come that you would have life and have it abundantly. Remember this passage. How did Jesus bring them out into a place of abundance? It was after going through trials and trials and trials. But what is the abundance? The abundance comes when through those trials, we find a deeper depth in our walk, and that it's just be able to come out and say, Lord, you made men ride over our heads. Lord, we went through water, we went through fire. But Lord, you brought me nearer to you, and it truly is a place of abundance.